worship you and praise you forever, Jesus. Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
I think it'd be okay if we entertain that presence for a moment. Lord, we love you. We really do. We came here really to get closer to you. And that's what we're going to do. Lord, we love you. Won't you lift your voice for a moment? He's worthy for it. Lord, we love you. Jesus, would you come in here? Help every distraction cease. And help us focus on you and your word. Help me get out of the way today. So that way you can be edified, your church can be edified, and you be glorified as we continue to make disciples. Lord, we love you and we want you to change our lives tonight. We need you to change our lives tonight. God is good. He's so good. He's so good. You may be seated for just a moment. I just want to make one more announcement as well. Taco Town. Everybody say Taco Town! Taco Town is also on Omni Youth Weekend. That's next Sunday. So yes, you'll have to wake up a little early, but you don't have to cook. So we're here. We're here for you. The Taco Town this year, we're calling it the Walking Taco Experience. Anybody had a walking taco before or even know what a walking taco is? Okay, good. Got a few people in here know the walking taco. You can walk with your taco with this, so you'll be delightfully surprised to be a part of that. All right, let's do this. Can I have my helpers? Helpers come up and help me. My helpers come on up. Give a hand to some of our Connect students. I know they're going to be nervous coming up here. I'm going to go ahead and get to my text, Hannah, but they're going to read it for us. You're going to get, which one do you have?
I have 1, 2, and 3.
1, 2, and 3, you have? Yes, you can read. Real quick, would you tell everyone, what is your name?
Alexis.
Alexis what?
Wade.
Don't be nervous now. Quit playing. Okay, what is your name?
Micaiah Hoare,
and what is your name?
Michael Grady.
All right, so they're going to read. So let's get in order. Let's do this in order. You're 1, 2, 3. You're 4 through 9. So right here, Alexis. We're going to get this together right here.
No, I go first.
You're going to go first. Yes, we're going to go on a line. And then, Micaiah, if you come over here. All right. The words are on the screen. Don't be scared. You have a different. Ready? All right, here we go. So what we're reading from tonight is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 all the way through 12. Ready? All right. You got this. Ready?
Here you go. Deuteronomy 6:1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whether ye go to possess it. Deuteronomy 6:2. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thee son, and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Deuteronomy 6:3. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with the milk and honey.
Hear, O Israel, for the Lord our God is one.
Yes, he is. Amen. Yes, he is.
And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the Thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates.
All right, Mac.
And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall be brought thee into the land which he has swore unto the fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou builtest not, and houses full of good things which thou filledest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. Then beware, let thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage.
Give him a hand.
Good. I find that reading the Word of God more than one time helps us out. Let's start from 6:4 again. The Bible says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in your heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto your children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when you rise up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and thou shalt be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write upon them the post of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he swore unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which you did not build, and houses full of good things, which thou did not fill, and wells digged, which you did not dig, vineyards and olives, which you did not plant. When you shall have eaten and be full." He's expecting them to do that because it's not theirs. "Then beware lest you forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." I wonder if one more time. My title tonight is Omni or Nothing. Omni or Nothing. And omni, if you want to know the definition of omni, God is omnipresent. He's omnipotent. He's omni means all. And so basically what I'm saying, it's either all or nothing. Could you pray with me today? Lord, we love you. God, we're asking you that you help us out tonight. Lord, speak. Speak one more time. Speak one more time. Lord, I'm asking that every distraction in this room be gone, and that, God, you would have full reign. You have full reign in this room right now. Lord, you can take dominion over every spirit, every distracting spirit in this room. And I'm claiming right now, people can and will be healed in this service. People can and will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost in this service. Lives will be changed in this service. I am speaking in faith right now, and I hope to elevate the faith of my hearers. Lord, right now, in the name of Jesus, we ask you all of these things in Jesus' name. Everybody say, "In Jesus' name." Amen. Maybe it was the acacia tree, a tree shaped like, yes, you may be seated. Maybe it was the, you're going to stand the whole time if you want to. Maybe it was the acacia tree, a tree shaped like an umbrella reaching an average of 40 feet high with thorns as tiny arms created to ward off predators to protect its leaves. Or maybe it was the skinny birch tree ranging with a variety of colors and bark that resembles the ripped jeans movement many students foam at the mouth to get their hands on these days. Surely this type of tree couldn't hold up the weight of a man with such honesty
and holiness. In fact, it had to be, it must have been the buckeye tree. Lifting above the birch tree at 60 feet tall with yellow flowers that bloomed during the springtime. A tree that many wishes could produce the famous and yes, most delicious chocolate-covered peanut butter dessert called the buckeye. They say money does not grow on trees, but if the buckeye dessert could grow on a buckeye tree, NAYC fundraisers would cease. And the back-breaking making of chocolate candies for Easter's would cease. Can I get a witness? However, this tree may not make the cut because it's known to be lightweight when chopped down for any purpose or use. I think I know which tree it might have been. It must have been, without a doubt, the sturdy structure of the oak tree, strong with a range of 600 different species. Forget the wording. That is an oak tree. It just says buckeye. And a trusted source for creating tough furniture. This must have been the tree God had in mind when he created the world. This had to be the tree God saw looking over the millions of galaxies created by his breath alone. And pointing his finger on the Milky Way, he handpicked the tree he would blueprint redemption on. And personally see to it that the church would be built on nothing more and nothing less than his precious blood on a splintery cross. Maybe it wasn't this particular tree, but no one knows the exact type of tree the King of Kings and the Father of creation was humiliated on. In front of peers and family, he was persecuted unjustly, maliciously, and without cause. While we may speculate on what tree Jesus died on, there is a rising number of people who dismiss there's even a Jesus at all. So before this preacher on the first message of Omni Youth Week attempts to emotionally stir you up to follow Jesus with all you have and place him intentionally where he belongs on the throne of your life, this preacher must first persuade you that this Jesus existed and was willing to go at great lengths to give everything in the hopes we would accept his sacrifice and match our passion with his. Before I begin to illustrate how Jesus was forced to carry the top of his cross, weighing no less than 100 pounds, I really should first persuade you that he actually existed. Before I begin to paint a vivid picture describing how the Romans became pros at nailing the nails in between the two bones attached to his wrist, I really must first persuade you that he was, in fact, real flesh and bone human being with emotions and human limitations. Before I tell you the shock his body endured before taking up his cross as he suffered from a phenomenon medically documented as hermatidrosis or bloody sweat, I really need to make sure there's no question that God came down from heaven in full as Jesus the man with every intention of dying for our sins. Before we decide to follow a man who was slapped for being silent, blindfolded for sport, and forced to carry his own cross, I believe it's important to reassure the listener he not only exists, but he exists among all living things, visible and invisible. When you cannot see him, he is there. I understand that nobody willingly follows someone they do not know, and I am completely aware that nobody blindly follows someone or anything that does not exist. That would be absurd. So before we attempt to unravel the man who was scourged, beaten, bruised, ripped, and torn in the presence of his haters while his families and friends watched the illegal process take place, I think it's absolutely necessary we stand on common ground and agree that he existed before the foundation of the world. Before the first word was spoken for the creation of the stars and planets, he existed. The uncreated, always ever-present God was before everything and will be after everything. Jesus, who was pushed beyond human endurance, full of shock and heavy with the sin of the world, you would think would be the most beloved, the most cherished, the most adored. You would think the world could hang on and would hang on to his every word and follow his every move. But we live in a culture that at the moment's notice is ready to believe spring is coming based on the groundhog finding his shadow rather than placing their faith in a man who put his life on the line for theirs. This is evidence for which many would agree that gravity is reality. It exists. Anybody falling in the room? But many refuse to acknowledge the God who created it. Bart Ehrman, a prestigious professor at the University of North Carolina, an avid non-believer in Christianity, wrote a book entitled, Does Jesus Exist? He argued that Jesus, outside of a religious perspective, is the most important person in the world culturally, socially, and historically. The world cannot escape this historical truth. This Jesus, from his death until now, this historical Jesus had his share of haters and non-believers. Bart goes on and argues that if this man did not exist, even his haters would discredit his existence. But many of them credit his existence even more in an attempt to disprove Christianity as a whole. They prove Christ the more. We live in a world where faith, as they see it, has failed them. And science has bridged the gap to many of their questions, becoming a faith of its own. Therefore, the reason why we must nail down the existence of Jesus, excuse the wordplay, is because some, like the doubting disciple called Thomas, need a few facts before their faith kicks in. Another reason is that if this Jesus actually exists, you then individually are forced to do something with him. You no longer have the excuse. You no longer have the excuse to place the idea of Jesus in a far gone closet in your mind, but now he is presented to you as not only a spiritual figure as we should, but he is a historical figure that claimed he was the God of the universe. Jesus has been presented to you in many shapes and many sizes and many avenues, touching your life in an emotional way. As tears would stream down your face, as you recognize how unworthy you were and how righteous he is, how wrong you were and how holy he is, how his perfection made up for our imperfection, and in a surreal moment without any coercion, without any persuasion from mom, dad, the preacher, or a Sunday school teacher, based on how you felt in that moment, you undoubtedly found out that Jesus was alive and relevant to your life. Giving God a face, Jesus told the world he was its only option of physical and spiritual survival. He claimed he came that humanity might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. He boldly claimed the ability to rid the world of their sins. He told Nicodemus that he loved the world so much that he would die for them in order to secure their eternal life with him. In the face of the public, he proved that what was impossible is really possible, giving sight to the blind, healing the sick, and raising the dead, myself being a participant of at least two of those in the 21st century. But what's more impressive than all of these claims, rather what makes these claims even more powerful, is the fact that Jesus claimed in the face of some of his haters, called the scribes and the Pharisees, he vocally, with reckless abandon, declared that he was the only God who existed before Abraham and was shown in flesh standing right in front of their eyes. This Jesus claimed he was the God of the universe who considered, according to the writer of Genesis, creating the stars as an afterthought. When he wrote, and he said, and he made the stars also. The God who sees all, from the very first students to step on an apostolic church van and entered into the youth group to see how the ministry would grow and produce. He saw from the beginning how an enlarged heart of a youth pastor would humbly watch the growth of Connect students and unfortunately see a few walk away like the rich young ruler, sad and confused. This sacrificial Lamb of God, bread of life, Son of Man, and Son of God, again, in the midst of his haters, Jesus and a certain scribe begin a conversation. The scribe asks Jesus in Mark chapter 12, verse 21, what is the first commandment of all commandments? What commandment do you consider to be first? And Jesus answered, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with, say it with me now, all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. Jesus was only stating something he had already mentioned many years earlier. God has not deviated from this call to give all since the first large body of believers began to follow him. The body of believers was called the Israelites, whom God told through the mouth of Moses in our main text, to love him with all their heart and their soul and their strength. This command weaves through pages of scripture in characters like Adam, Cain, Abel, Noah, Enoch, Abraham, Moses, and everyone in between. Let me make this point clear. In the story of Cain and Abel, both were required to make sacrifices, and only Abel gave his all. Cain decided to half do what God had already designated for someone to give their entire being towards, their entire self to. You cannot give half of yourself and expect God to accept it. It's against everything he is and everything he's done. Cain was upset that he couldn't get the same results Abel received only giving half of himself. You get what you put in. And so God reminded Cain that sin was creeping very close to him when he decided to give less than his best or only offer a fraction of what God had required. Anybody else that recognizes that after the fact you make a colossal mistake, that it was probably because you were spending less time with him and more time with everything else? You know, hindsight's 20/20. You recognize after the fact and the deed is done. It's over. And you recognize. And if you trace it back, you'll recognize, yep, I didn't pray that day and that day and that day and that day. I didn't read my Bible that day and that day and that day and that. I didn't devote to the Lord that day and last month and last week. And so at this point in Israel's history, God was speaking to the next generation. The next generation of young men and young women who were on schedule to possess a land flowing with milk and honey. I like both of those, by the way. He was speaking to the Connect students or Connect hyphen of their day. He was speaking to the future generation of their nation. It was Moses' desperate final attempt to remove the stigma God had already placed on the previous generation, the label of stiff-necked, stubborn, unwilling to follow God with all they had, distracted by idols, never satisfied complainers who completely forgot what God had done for them. He was speaking to a generation to whom God was giving a second chance. So Moses, as if to clear his throat, declares in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, hear, listen, pay attention, please. The future generation, you need to understand that the Lord, the creator of the universe, the sustainer of humanity, the universal CEO, if you will, that same God is one. There is none beside him. He does not share a chair in the throne with anyone else. He's the only God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. God alone, like spinning the world with like a basketball on his finger, makes the world go round. Therefore, since there is only one God running the show, he claims the title and description with a big J, jealous. He claims the title of that description. He is a jealous God who, by definition, because he's the only one, is entitled to worship alone and praise alone. Therefore, to the future generation, hear, listen, pay attention. This God that you shall find out that he's only one, you shall love him with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. He wants every part of your life, from the top of your head to the soles of your feet. He wants everything you are, and he'll be everything you need. I've been reading Dr. Seuss. It rhymed. He wants every part of your life, from the top of your head to the soles of your feet. He is everything you need, and everything, and he wants all who you are. It is this principle that with an unwavering commitment and a consistent determination, you will teach this by example to your children. It's not going to be long until you're going to be adulting, believe it or not. And then if he likes it, he's going to put a ring on it. And then y'all, let me just stop. But you're going to be adulting soon. And it's not going to be long. It's going to be like, well, that. You're going to have two little tykes named Layla and Ezra. And it won't be long until you'll have children of your own. So that's why it's very important. If you don't have it in now, you won't be able to express that to the next generation. It is in this principle that with an unwavering commitment and a consistent determination, you will teach this by example to your children. When they first open their eyes in the morning, to when they grab their first Eggo waffle, before they get on the bus, give it a simple text in the middle of the day. When they get off the bus, you'll tell them. When they come home from school, you'll tell them. When they're done with their homework, you'll tell them. When they pray for their meal, you'll tell them. Most definitely after they've watched a flurry of Netflix shows, you'll tell them. After they brush their teeth, and I hope they do, and to the end with exclamation point, you will teach them as soon as their eyes, as before they shut their eyes. And then you'll do it again the next day. And the next day. I'm going to see if I can do this without getting in trouble. Layla, come here. Layla, come here. I'll ask you something real quick. Real quick, baby. Act like you don't want to come up here now. Can I ask you a question? Do you know you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind? You shy now? You can try it. No? Okay. Well, every night. Oh, you, okay. Every night. Didn't work. I'll try it again when she's three. But every night she lays down on that pillow and she points the finger. And I say, Layla, you know that you should love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. As soon as she wakes up, and yes, before she eats that Eggo waffle, and after she eats that Eggo waffle, we let her know you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind. That's the first verse she's going to know. That's the first verse she's got to know. And when she goes to the grave, that's probably the last verse she's going to say, because she needs to know that there is only one. There is only one. You cannot separate your worship to two or three different places with all that you have. Therefore, there has to just be one source. And so, does that sound redundant if you were to do it every hour of the day? Absolutely, it's redundant. But I'd rather that be the mixtape playing in their mind than the constant trash put out with easy accessibility within a small handheld device called a phone. That ought to be playing in their ears all the time, because the trash that they're getting is bombarding them left and right all day and all night. Do you realize that before dinner is put on the table, hopefully with greens and chicken, may I add, your teenager is hit with a million and one mixed signals about who they are and, believe it or not, what God says about them, because the world's already telling them, and they'll equate, well, that must be how God thinks about me, either directly or sent with hidden agenda. Do not be deceived. Peter cautiously tells the believer, be sober, be vigilant, because of your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walks about seeking whom he may devour. These are our kiddos, and Satan does not pull punches, and he does not fight fair. In fact, I believe he places extra resources to devour the next generation in an attempt to cripple the kingdom of God. That's what he's doing. So we have to make sure we have every resource available and remind them over and over and over again. Hey, Alexis Wade, there is only one God. Hey, McKenna, there is only one God, and you shall love him with all of your heart and with all of your mind and with all of your soul and with all of your strength. That is the mixtape that they've got to hear day after day after day. So Moses goes on to reiterate the need to make giving our all to God a priority. He understood that the reading of the law, this was true, the reading of the law was really only read once a year. So it was important to find a way to keep it at the forefront of their minds. So he commanded them to etch it out on their doors and somehow place it on their gates. He basically encouraged them to make banners, labels, pins, business cards, bumper stickers, wristbands, and headbands. Do what you've got to do to make this your family's motto and your personal life's mission. Because there is coming a moment, as Moses continues to preach to the students of Israel, that God will bring them up to good cities that they did not build, and a place full of good things that they did not fill, and cisterns that they did not put their back into to dig, and vineyards and olive trees they did not plant. It is a land flowing with milk and with honey. It is with everything they need. For example, when my wife and I got the call to come to the land flowing with corn cobs and buckeye nuts, we came to a home, and we thank you, Apostolic Church, for which we did not build nor pay for. What you see back there is the unfinished work of the house over there at 1623 Old Delaware Road. We did not pay for this house with bathrooms we did not clean, Rochelle Dolan. With walls, Aaliyah, we did not paint. With wood flooring, Brother Dathraj and Brother Mapes, thank you if you're here. We did not install. With construction, we did not fix. With tiles, we did not glue, Brother Weber. With mold, we did not see. And with sheds, we did not build. It would be easy over time to forget the labor, energy, and effort put into every portion of the house my family calls a home. Living in a home built with love and diligence, we make and we wake every morning. And I personally am overwhelmed by the generosity given to my family. This is as follows for my generation and down concerning the legacy and history of this church. Students, you sit in seats you did not pay for. Your sneakers brush on this carpet you did not lay. You swing doors open probably more widely than you should that you did not hang. You may casually look at the beautiful edifice of this structure, the beautiful structure of this building, this place that we've asked God to dwell, this house of God for which you did not engineer. And you will never notice the ductwork you did not wrap. So Moses sends the red flare of danger and cautions the generation to come. He understands that they're young. He understands that they are children ready for the promise. But to them, he says, beware, lest you forget the Lord which brought thee from out of the land of Egypt. Beware, lest you forget what brought you from Chestnut Street to here. It was the almighty hand of the Lord, and it was Jesus Christ and nothing less. Moses wanted to remind them how God turned the water into blood, brought frogs into every Egyptian home, and sent lice to their persecutors. Never did Moses want them to forget how God sent a swarm of flies to annoy and went further to destroy their livestock to cripple their economic system. All to free them from bondage, Moses needed to reinstate how God gave the Egyptians boils and sent a massive storm of hail, serving them notice that God is in control of the elements. He sent locusts, which destroyed all vegetation. Next came darkness, and to push Pharaoh even further to let God's people go, he killed all the firstborns. God then parted the water, fed the manna from heaven, diner dashed quail to them in the evenings, and gave them provision every step of the way. The same can be applied in the 21st century to you and to me. Be careful, lest we go an entire day and not even acknowledge the existence of our Lord. Be careful lest we find ourselves drowning in the sea of social media, unaware of God's booming voice, trying to desperately get our attention. Be very careful lest we, when we receive the promise and the gift of the Holy Spirit, we begin to get lethargic in your passion and indifferent to the presence and people of God. Be very careful lest we become bitter with how life is at this present moment and believe the lie that somehow God no longer cares, God no longer exists, and we attach ourselves to idols for a quick fix to make things rational again, to make things make sense again, because we don't understand. Beware lest we fall prey to loving the imagination of a thing in the form of pornography or social sexting more than reality itself, and that we lose the ability to have a meaningful relationship, especially a relationship with God. Outside the parameters of your phone or computer screen, sometimes if you just wouldn't mind to set that thing down. Would you go to the next slide, sis? I want you guys to watch this video. No go? It's all right. It was a video of a family, two boys and mom and dad. And both of the sons, their phones go off at the same exact time. It's a video called Pass the Salt. Anyone ever seen it before? Go on YouTube whenever you can and watch Pass the Salt. And in this video, two kids get a text message. And immediately they pick up their phones during dinner time, and they begin to text. And dad asks, would you please pass the salt? And they're just, the dad asks again, they don't hear. Would you please pass the salt? Next you hear a loud thud, and dad brings in a typewriter and starts going, and they get annoyed, and they say, Dad, what are you doing? Doesn't answer. I don't know what that was, but they say, Dad, what are you doing? Yes, son. What are you doing? He says, pass the salt. They were so into their social media. They were so into their phone. They were so in elsewhere. They were so in an imaginational world where they were not into reality that they couldn't even hear the man say, would you pass the salt?